Our reading this morning is from the book of Acts, chapter 16. We're going to look at an incident on Paul's second missionary journey, and to set everything in context about the conversion of Lydia, we're going to read from verse 1 down to verse 15. So that's Acts chapter 16, verse 1 and down to verse 15. Now in my Bible, the title of chapter 16 of the book of Acts is Timothy Joins Paul and Silas. There's a reason why I'm reading from here. All will be made clear, hopefully, in a few minutes' time. And Paul came to Derbe and Lystra. Behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed. His father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him. He took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew his father was Greek. As they went through cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. The Macedonian Call. Now when he had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to get into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Lydia baptized at Philippi. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, from there to Philippi, the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made. We sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul, and when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. Amen. The conversion of Lydia. That's what we'll be looking at this morning. And we'll be taking four different perspectives. But before I start, I don't know if you've ever had a worrying email. I did at the beginning of September from a friend called Dot. She said, "Roger, do you realise it's 50 years ago this week since we started Ormskirk Grammar School? That was absolutely horrifying for all the memories it brought back." Here's a quotation from one of my school reports. Not verbatim, we learnt Latin as well. Not verbatim, "Black soil can at times be irresponsible. What a subricator carry with you." But it was true. I could be very irresponsible. And by paraphrasing 2 Corinthians 11:22, I wasn't beaten many times because I think the cane had been banned by them, thank goodness. But I was nearly expelled 4 times. Every time going in to see the headmaster, "Black soil, do you want to stay at Ormskirk Grammar School?" I did cross country on the back of a coal lorry, was spotted by the games teacher and sent to do it all over again. We also used to borrow bikes from Milton Drive in Ormskirk, near Edgehill College as it was then, and do cross country on a bike, never worked. I was found out for going to Taylor's to order the Beano comic for the sixth form library. I got found out for that. And when you didn't have to wear a cap in the sixth form, I insisted on wearing one. I was a very irresponsible person. Don't follow my example, Isabel, or Joe. Joe can't. He's a head boy. He would never do anything like that. God is not irresponsible in the matter of a soul's salvation. Nor should anyone in the gospel just leave it to chance. God has a divine responsibility to bring to himself those who are his. You'll know John 3:16 off the back of your hand. But turn please to 1 Corinthians 1, chapter 26, to set in context what we're going to look at today. And Paul there, as he speaks to the Corinthians, again reiterates his great belief of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:26. In fact, we'll go back to we'll start there. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. How people must have thought, what has happened to Paul? He's thrown everything away, and now he's a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was going places. He would have been a great name in the world of the Pharisees. And now look at him. Yes, now look at Paul and study his life intently. It's a brilliant, brilliant life spent in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at one incident in one place to set everything in context about why Paul said what he said. So we're going to have four pictures, and our first picture is a great big picture of the whole wide world. And that picture we've referred to already, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's God's plan for the world. Yes, we believe in election, love before time, but God placarded his love towards the world on the cross at Calvary. And the difference between God-centered evangelism and man-centered evangelism is as different from the difference between the East and the West. And Paul firmly believed in God-centered evangelism. That's why we read from the beginning of the chapter, all will be made clear. But here's a second big picture from our perspective and a question we need to answer. If you could choose anyone from the continent of Europe to become its first Christian, who would you choose? Now, we live in an age now, don't we, which is dominated by celebrity. So we would probably go for a TV star or somebody who has a massive Twitter following or a massive Facebook following or something like that. But back in the day, without the internet, obviously, and Twitter and Facebook and things like that, if you were back in the day, you might have answered that question and said, if I was going to choose the first Christian in Europe, I would choose somebody who was in the world of culture. Somebody might say, no, I'd choose somebody who was in the world of sport. Sport was big back then, with the Olympics and things like that. Somebody else would say, no, I would choose somebody in the world of commerce, somebody who had some influence and opinions to spread. Somebody finally might have said, no, I choose somebody from the world of education, because after all, this Christian message is something to do with the mind, isn't it? Well, of course it's to do with the mind, not just the mind. But you know, when we have the job of choosing someone, we're always biased this way or another, and God isn't biased in that sense, because he sees everyone exactly the same. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everyone's heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. It's a wonder that God chooses anyone. That's why we read about God saying to the Corinthians, or Paul saying to the Corinthians, about not many, not any, but not many who are rich and mighty and powerful. God surprises us with the people he chooses. And so it proved in the story of Lydia. The big question is this. If you're here this morning and you've heard me speak already about the doctrine of election and love before time, you naturally say, well, why would God choose me? And I would answer back, why not? You will never choose God. You can never choose God. But God can choose you. That was a wonderful, wonderful message that broke in on Lydia's heart as she sat down by the riverside. So that's our big picture. The whole world and our perspective on choosing people to be Christians. But of course, God's thoughts do not correlate with our thoughts, because God knows the end from the beginning. He's eternal. He's almighty. He's all wise. No one can answer him back and say, why did you do that, God, or why didn't you do that? Our responsibility is to believe the gospel, to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, to repent of our sins, and to follow him. Picture number two. We're now zooming in from the world, and we're zooming in on Europe. It's in the news a lot nowadays, isn't it? Who knows what's going to happen next? Well, certainly not the politicians, if we believe all they say. The headline on The Guardian yesterday, our pockets have been hit to the tune of £960 a year. That's how much prices have risen because we've chosen to come out of Europe. Yet, if you listen to a brilliant programme on Radio 4 when they had guests from India and China, they in effect said, what's everyone worried about? We're dying to do business with Great Britain. Now they've come out of Europe. We can't wait. So let's see what happens. So Europe is in the headlines now. Well, it's in the headlines in the Bible. See how God guides his three servants straight to their intended place of ministry. He's got the right people. All right, there might have been some debate about choosing Timothy to go on a missionary journey. He came from a mixed marriage. His father was Greek, his mum was a Jew. Paul had to have him circumcised. They have definitely got the right message. They have seen amazing blessings from God as they have travelled round on his first and beginning his second missionary journey. They've got the right motivation as well. They are not out to make money or just make converts. They're there because they believe God has called them, and now they're on their way to Europe. And it makes it very plain, doesn't it, as we read from Acts chapter 16, how they have this specific call that they could not mistake when a man says in a vision to Paul, please, please come and help us. Does that surprise you that God should arrange absolutely everything? It doesn't surprise me at all. Can you imagine if it was left to Paul, Silas and Timothy? Now, where should we go next? Well, I don't know. I feel like, no, it's not like that at all. God, by his Holy Spirit, is in charge of absolutely everything. Nothing is left to chance. And so these men find themselves, and it's interesting, isn't it, where we read how they, sailing from Troas, ran a straight course to Samothrace. There were no storms, no winds to blow them off course. They went straight where they were supposed to go because God was in charge. And here they land in Europe. Now put yourselves in their place. I know we've got people here who have travelled all over the world. And one of the best things about travelling is when you get to a foreign country and you know you're somewhere different. Obviously, the language is different. The weather's always different. The culture's different. The smell's different. People, in a sense, are different. And for many people, it's just so exciting. I wonder how Paul, Silas, and Timothy felt. Excited. Bemused is too strong a word, but What are we doing here and where do we go next? At the end of the day, Paul knew this. No matter where you go, people are the same everywhere. Different colour, different religion, different language, different culture, different weather, different this, that and the other. At the end of the day, we're all made in the image of God. We are all exactly the same. And that's why the gospel is such a unifying force. When you get Christians together of a different culture, of a different language, the Holy Spirit brings them together. You know when you're in the presence of fellow Christian believers. That wasn't the case for Paul because there were none. There were just the three of them. Three of them against the world, that's perhaps a bit strong, but Paul said there were times when it felt like that. But here they were, and they were about to enter our third picture. Because as we read on, we see that Paul, from verse 12, from there to Philippi, the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. We were staying in that city for some days, and on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer, it says in some versions, was wont to be made, or was customarily made. We sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Do you ever have days when you've got time on your hands? Isn't it brilliant? Tuesday morning, Jill, Ruth, Elias, Elizabeth and Isaac all went out. So I had a free morning, ostensibly to tidy out the porch and to tidy the shed. However, my irresponsible side, what should I find in the porch but a set of London Illustrated News from 1962-3, which I bought in Harpenden as a job lot for £10. Now, that was a bargain. In Harpenden, fish and chips cost £8.99 a portion. So, to go to a Harpenden charity shop. So, I had a brilliant, brilliant morning. Yes, I tidied the porch. But a lot of that time was looking through 1960s magazines from United States. I found some of them. But at the end of the day, all the work was done. You might say, what a waste of time. But we can be like that, can't we? All of us with our hobbies and things like that. It wasn't like that for Paul. For Paul, Silas and Timothy, every day was a great opportunity in this wonderful place of Philippi. What should we do next? And by Sunday, or by the Sabbath day, sorry, on the Saturday, it was abundantly clear they'd heard of a prayer meeting, one of the books from our library. Only a prayer meeting, as though, now that's not meant as it sounds. Spurgeon didn't mean to say, oh, it's only a prayer meeting. No, he meant to be a little bit ironic, saying, yes, it might be only a prayer meeting, but at these prayer meetings, amazing things happen. Go down a notch, only a ladies' prayer meeting. Good gracious me, what does Paul want to go there for? Why doesn't he want to go and meet the great and the good of Philippi? Why doesn't he just stand in the marketplace and start preaching? God didn't want it like that. Our ways aren't always God's ways. There are times when we need to be all guns blazing. Of course there are, when we stand to defend the gospel. But there are times when we sit down and chat with people. And God can take the chattiness and the gossiping of the gospel just as much as he can take those great preachers who can command crowds of thousands. And here, Paul didn't feel demeaned or lowering himself. Women have been in the news a lot, haven't they, with this Me Too hashtag and all the things that have been happening to them. But one of the liberating facets of the gospel is this. Christianity treats women on the completely same level playing field as men. Yes, they're treated as sinners, just like men are, but they're treated in the same way as men are. They are not a second tier sex, if you like. Yes, we know about the creation ordinance, about Adam, and we heard about it last week, about women aren't allowed in the pulpit and things like that. But to all intents and purposes, Paul was not demeaning himself by saying, oh, well, we'll speak to these women. He had to speak to those women. He was there to speak to those women. So we've zoomed in from the world to Europe, to Philippi. Now we're zooming in to a riverside in Philippi. And Paul and his friends find these ladies and speak to them. Who I am, what I'm doing here, what are you doing here, what do you believe in, where do you get your inspiration from, and things like that. You will often surprise yourself if you start speaking about the gospel to the most unlikely people, like SJ, who runs Spice House in Ormskirk, and wants to read my copy of the Bible, because we got talking about religion. He is not sold on the Quran. He is not sold on the Muslim religion. He's seen through it in many ways. And I said, well, I've got a Bible, and it's really easy to read in the Gospels about the Lord Jesus Christ, because everything Jesus said was in red. He said, oh, that would be really helpful. I said, all you have to read is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you can read what Jesus Christ said. He said, would you like to read the Quran? He said, I'll read it, but I'm not going to take it on board. He said, well, you send me your Bible. So I've got a living Bible with the words in red, and he's going to have that to read. I'm not going to be heavy-handed and say, have you read it yet? Blah, 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 blah. With the greatest respect, that's up to the Spirit of God and what happens next, and who knows. But can you see there are certain people like Joe Kirby and our pastor and different people have just got a knack of speaking to people and bringing home the truths of the gospel. And so did Paul. Our final picture is of something that we can't see. In verse 14. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed, to listen to understand the things spoken by Paul. We cannot see into a man's mind. We cannot see into a man's heart. People can outwardly be nodding their heads and agreeing with us and giving mental assent to the things of the gospel. No one would disagree that they're a sinner, would they? No one would disagree that even if they don't believe in the Ten Commandments, that there's something radically wrong in their life that makes them lie and do all sorts of things that they don't like. But with Lydia, it was more than just sitting politely and listening to Paul. She was gripped by what he said. She didn't know Paul. She had to take as gospel, terrible pun, the fact he was a Christian and had been converted. No one had heard of him in Europe. No one had ever been there before with the gospel message. But the Spirit of God was at work. And Lydia's heart was opened. The divine heart surgeon was at work. Paul definitely believed he was there for a purpose. And now he could see why. Yes, a man from Macedonia had called them across, but there weren't any men there that morning. They were all ladies, we think, sitting, praying to God. A little synagogue, if you like, by the side of a river. But God was there, and he made the difference. And the Spirit of God was definitely at work. Just turn in the Gospel of Luke, please, to see what happened to the disciples as they were speaking to the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of his earthly ministry. Luke chapter 24, verse 44 and 45. To see what kind of work God and the Lord and the Holy Spirit are involved in. The title in my Bible are The Scriptures Opened. Then Jesus said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Yes, a nod, mental assent. Ah, what happens next? And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Something radical happened. They didn't just know, they understood. They could see who Jesus Christ was. Their hearts were warmed. They were already Christians, of course they were. They already had the Holy Spirit in the sense that they knew and loved and followed the Lord Jesus Christ. But now their hearts and minds were open, something only Jesus Christ could do. And in the case of Lydia, something only God and the Holy Spirit can do. You cannot convert yourself. In a sense, you can forgive yourself, but ultimately you can't even forgive yourself. You can't make yourself believe the gospel. God must do it. But God is willing to do it, and God can do it. And there are people in this church who will say amen to that. He's done it for me. He opened my heart. I sat down, in my case as a 14-year-old. In your case, I don't know how old you were. And God opened my heart, and I know I'm different because Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Saviour. Paul kept it simple. The following day, or 2 days after, he was in jail. Somebody ran up to him. What must I do to be saved? Same simple message. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou shalt be saved. So we're not talking about Paul here displaying his immense intellect. He simply spoke to Lydia. This is what I believe. So do my friends. In fact, his father's a Greek. In fact, we've come over here. We believe that God has brought us here to speak to you. My word, she must have felt honoured and privileged, or she might have blushed. What, me? Yes, you. That's not going to be our final picture, because there will be a time in heaven when all we will see will glorify the one from the big picture down to the final adulation of heaven. If you want to be encouraged to find out what God is really like, don't just think of heaven. Think of yourself and your own salvation. And go back to a book in the Old Testament called Isaiah and start to read the Gospel of Isaiah. Read Isaiah 1, verse 18, 55, 1 to 7, 59, 1 and 2, and find out for yourself the kind of God who's at work in the conversion of sinners. I had an email this week from Mick Lockwood. I haven't spoken to him for a long, long time. And it was quite a surprising email. He'd been speaking or preaching at a church in London last weekend, and a young man had come up to him and said, "Oh, you used to know a fellow called Norman Stone, didn't you? The film producer. I want to be a film producer. Do you think you could pass my number on?" And Mick said, "I could not. I'll try and find out an email address. I wouldn't dare to ring Norman Stone up to ask him, could you?" All I'm trying to say is this. Mick rang me, I got the man's email and passed it on to Mick, and Mick said, "Thank you very much indeed." You know, there is sometimes when we are so overawed by God that we think he'll be far too busy to deal with me and put the phone down. Not so. Come, let us reason together. Though your sins are as red as scarlet, they can be as white as snow. God knows all about you. God knew all about Lydia. That's a nice thought, isn't it? The seller of purple, whose sins were as red as scarlet, was white as snow. That's wonderful to think about the change in her life. But how do we know that she really believed? Because God sings something amazing, and it speaks to us today in 2017 at Orton Park Baptist Church. God opened not only her heart, you'll have probably heard of this, because we did, because I remember a man preaching on this, a young people's talk at Luton Baptist Church or Dunstable Baptist Church when we were on our way to see Elizabeth, and that was the church we stopped off at. He opened a hand and a home. "Come to my house. Come and meet my family." Paul did more than that. They all believed. They were all baptized, and Paul was nobody's fool. She wasn't just making it up or anything like that. How many of us need to be reminded? The Lord opens our hearts, but he also opens our hands and our homes to be hospitable, to use what we've got for the Lord's service. People might have looked askance at Lydia. Who are these strange men you're having in your home? And what's all that singing about? And what was going on at the riverside? What's baptism? My, she made a splash, to coin a terrible pun, in the city of Philippi. She was so well known. She was a businesswoman. She didn't take chances on things or do anything lightly. She thought about things. Now, will this make me a profit? Can I buy a certain amount of this and sell it on? Do I have the right customers? This was no dizzy female just sitting by a riverside, caught away with all the nice singing and emotion. She thought carefully about what she was doing, but God was opening her heart. Becoming a Christian isn't just putting your hand up or signing a form or anything like that. It's much more serious than that, and Lydia knew it. But God opened her heart. How could she refuse? So Paul, Silas and Timothy went home. They enjoyed a hearty meal, no doubt. They said a wonderful grace together. They spoke richly of the Lord Jesus Christ and how God does all things well. Has he done all things well for you and for I? Has he opened our hearts and our hands and our homes? Are we serving him with all we've got for his eternal glory? Because he deserves it. Amen.